Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked? I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. An eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Two kinds of people in this world. Givers and takers. You may look at your life and say, well, Stephen, I really can't be that clear cut. I can't be that separate in who I am and how I act, because sometimes I am a giver and at other times I am a taker. The point of all this and our looking at this area of life throughout these weeks of the fall and looking at givers and or takers and trying to determine not just those that give more than they take and those that take more than they give, but it's to help us understand and to know that the God we serve only wants what's only the best for us. And we find that when we lose ourselves in serving others. There's no better place to go to find why this is so important than the passage we just read. It comes from the last book of Scripture. It is, and always remember this, it's not the revelations, it's not plural, but it is singular. It is the revelation, the revealing of Jesus the Christ, our Messiah and Lord. I know many times we may just run together because we've heard it before. We may think the book of the Revelations, but no, it's one singular revealing, and that is lifting high the name of Christ. And all God's people said, this portion of the book of Revelation contains seven letters, seven real life letters, not just fables, not just seven statements to get a point across, but these are living letters to real live churches, or at least they were back in the first century. And we've picked up and we have read the seventh of the seven letters to a city called Laodicea. History tells us, outside the Bible, history tells us that in AD 61, there was a tremendous earthquake along that area where these seven cities resided. Just like we do here in our day and time, 3 weeks ago, people were ravaged by a hurricane that came in on the East Coast. And what did we do collectively as a nation? We prayed for them, yes. We sent volunteers. We had some volunteers from our own church, Judge Camp and others, who went out and spent 14 days traveling, going to the places where help was needed the most. Our federal government gets involved and sets aside millions, billions of dollars, it might seem, for aid. And we've seen most people take that aid. Most people receive it gladly, and it's needed. We've seen it in our own state, that this is just what we do when those times come. Well, the people who lived in the known world in the first century did much the same. The Roman Empire, empire over all the known world, had a system of giving aid to cities and towns and individuals, groups of people who had been ravaged by natural disasters. And so it was in AD 61 that the Roman Empire sent its committee, sent its legion, sent its money, its resources to all of these cities who welcomed this relief, this help. All except one. Guess which city said they didn't need it? It was Laodicea. Basically, in the historical records, they thanked the Roman emperor. You don't just thumb your nose at the Roman emperor. But they couched it in such words and thoughts as this. Holy Roman Emperor, we thank you so much for this assistance that you have sent to us, but we're wealthy. We have need of nothing. We're fine. We'll rebuild. We've got the bank account that's plentiful. So use that aid that you were going to spread and to give among all of these cities. Use what you were going to give to the city of Laodicea. Spread it out to the others who need it much worse than we need it. It sounds so sacrificial on the surface, doesn't it? Well, what we're going to find in this real letter is that the church in Laodicea had taken on the reputation, had taken on the practices of the city at large. They felt themselves to be wealthy, in need of nothing, and that included guidance from God. There are many of us in our world today, in our country today, in our cities today, in our churches today, that have the same attitude as these believers in Laodicea. So what I want to do in the time I have is just run through it, these brief verses, just go back over them, make some comments, then we're going to do what we always do. We're going to give everything we've done in this hour and put it on the altar, if you want to look at it that way. We're going to say, Lord, what would you have us to do as a result of what you have told us through music, through prayer, through baby dedications, through your word? How should we respond? Well, Jesus is the one talking here. Got to keep that in mind. That's that strange little 14th verse. The Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this. You say, well, what does that identify? Who does that identify? You go back to the first chapter of Revelation and you're going to find this picture of Jesus. And these are the descriptors in that composite picture of Jesus. So there's no mistaking it here. John, who is the one who's penning this, wants it to be very clear. This is not me. I'm not talking here. This is Jesus. This is God speaking. The Amen, the witness, the faithful one, the one who created all things out of nothing. He is the one speaking to you. And Jesus immediately speaks to them. Go back there in verse 15. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. You see, the church today will say, just like the church in Laodicea would say, don't drink the water. Don't drink the water. This is a real letter. This has history behind it. And if you were to look today on a map and find Laodicea, it's still there, at least the ruins of the city we're talking about here. And history will tell us that the city of Laodicea was extremely wealthy in all the things that they claimed to have. The reason they didn't need earthquake relief in AD 61 is because they had it all. They had it all except they had one shortcoming. Water. The source of their water, what they had for water, was terrible. See, they had two sources of water flowing into the city of Laodicea in the first century. One was to the north and one was to the southeast. The one that was to the north was centered upon a city called Hierapolis. You can still find that place on the map and visit those ruins today. And you will see if you visit them that there's white mineral deposits that spill off of waterfalls. Waterfalls that were originated through hot springs. That was boiling hot. So hot that it did leave that mineral residue. That you can see the white streaks of it even today. But the problem was, by the time it flowed down to Laodicea, it was no longer steaming hot. It was lukewarm. It was so lukewarm that it was rancid to drink. The other water source was from the southeast. It was from the city of Colossae. Colossians is a letter in the New Testament that Paul wrote to that area, a church there. In Colossae, they had the opposite. They had the cold springs that came from the snow-capped mountain called Mount Cadmus. It was an 11-mile float, if you will, or journey by water from the top of Mount Cadmus to Laodicea. And guess what? By the time the frigid, cold, refreshing water got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm as well. They couldn't get it right. It was hot water getting colder, and it was cold water getting warmer, which simply meant in the long run that the water was terrible. And you notice Jesus says to the church, you make me want, New American Standard softens it up, spit you out of my mouth. Let's get real. The word's vomit. He said, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. That's a pretty picture, isn't it? This is the city that needed nothing from the Roman Empire. This is the city that could take care of itself. This is the city that had wealth, that had prestige. But truth be told, they couldn't even get the water right. They were good for nothing. So let's do a little from history to today. Do you think Jesus has feelings and comments and attitudes about Louisville, Texas Christianity? First Baptist Church, Louisville Christianity? Do you think Jesus is pleased with our brand of Christianity? Or do you think Jesus would come to us and say, I want to spit you folks, I want to vomit you folks out of my mouth? See, this is the issue that Laodicea faced. But you know, they still didn't see the truth. Because the church would say, as well as the city of Laodicea, is they would say, well, look at all of our wealth. Look at all of our resources. Look at everything that we have. And Jesus mentions three things that speak directly to the wealth and the prestige of this city that needed no help from the Roman Empire. He mentioned the fact that he wanted them to buy from him gold refined by fire. The reason Jesus said that to the city of Laodicea is because in the first century world, Laodicea had all the money that they needed. We have already spoken to that. They didn't need her earthquake relief from the Roman Empire because they were in the crossroads of trade. Just look at the map. Go look it up in the back of your own Bible. If your Bible doesn't have maps in it, take it back to the bookstore and get one that does, because you got cheated if you don't have maps in the back of your Bible. You'll find where Laodicea is, that it's the crossroads of trade. So they had plenty of money. You know what happens when you have plenty of money, when you can lend, when you can charge interest, when you can buy anything and everything that you want. You begin to feel very self-sufficient. That was Laodicea. Jesus says, you're bankrupt. Buy gold from me. He also mentions, put on a white robe. See, history tells us that Laodicea had some ranchers, some farmers, if you will, that had worked very hard, and they had adapted and produced a breed of sheep that produced black wool. It was famous for the clothing made from the black wool that had been developed by those in Laodicea. But Jesus says what? I want you to put on a white robe. So the textile giant that Laodicea was, Jesus said, you don't understand. You don't get it. I want you to take the white wool, the white robe that I offer to you. And then he mentions the medical school in Laodicea, literally what it was known for. Especially a fine powder from the Phrygian region. This is the province that we're talking about here. You can look at it on your own map. The eye salve, the ophthalmology emphasis of the medical school where physicians and healers would come from all over the Roman Empire to Laodicea to learn the practices, to learn how to produce this powder that would be a healer for eyesight. And what does Jesus say? I want you to take the eye salve that I give to you to anoint your eyes so that you might see. You're beginning to see how this real life letter comes to real life in our day and time. Because what's happened with these people in Laodicea is what's happening to us today. We have the wealth. We have the money. You can call it any industry that you want. But you look at our nation, you look at Christianity throughout the world, let's just zero in here, and we will find what? That those things that we focus on as being, we may say, blessings from God, become nothing more than obstacles. Become nothing more than idols. Become nothing more than those things that keep us from seeing and understanding the real giver of life. And so that's what Jesus says. Jesus says to acknowledge, what's he saying here? Acknowledge true wealth and happiness and affluence. That it's not made by the accumulation of possessions and things, but it only comes from the greatest giver of all. We got some beautiful cut flowers here. They're cut flowers because that's what this arrangement is. It's flowers that have been cut, put into an arrangement, and they're going to last about how long? Maybe a week? But if you were to set a little green plant next to it, it would look very unassuming. It would look very plain, pedestrian, you might say, compared to this beautiful arrangement of flowers. But the little green plant was never cut away, was never disconnected from the roots. And it can be planted. It can grow. See what the scripture's trying to tell us here? Jesus said in John 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Unless you are connected to the vine, you will bear no fruit. See, the whole problem here is, who are you connected to? Where is your life connection? Is it planted in Christ, in His Word, in His people? Or in reality, is your life one that's been cut off? That's what this letter, that's what Jesus is trying to get across to these people that needed nothing from the mother empire of Rome. And yet, they needed everything that counted. Verse 19, you can always expect God to come around and really tell us what is most important. He says there in the 19th verse, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He's doing all this, why? He's doing all this to tell us He loves us. He's calling out our bankruptness. He's calling out our disconnectedness. He's calling out our fixation on possessions and other things. Because why? Because those whom I love, I reprove and rebuke. Have you ever felt so down and out that when you prayed, you said, Lord, I just can't take anymore. And it's as though God comes back and says to us, well, this is how I treat my friends. And our response would be, well, Lord, it's easy to see why you don't have too many friends anymore. This is the way you treat your people. And yet this is exactly why God demands repentance, a turning away from evil and a turning back toward good. This is exactly why he treats us as he does, because he loves us. And of all these seven letters, this seventh one to the church at Laodicea, they're in bigger trouble than any of the other six, in my opinion, at least as you read it. And they're also the one who's given the greatest promises, because God cares, loves them, wants only the best for them. It's that 20th verse, the last verse in this passage. It is the famous verse of evangelism for many of us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. Is that really what it's all about? The art, pictures, we've looked at them before. The artist's depiction of Jesus looking so much like Jesus, standing before a door with a lantern in his hand, making the gesture of knocking upon a door that, if you look at the most famous one of those paintings, you'll see that there's no handle from the outside that can be grabbed to open that door. Perfect example of what? Of Jesus knocking upon the heart's door of an individual, but not forcing his way in. And the artist and the symbolism of it all, the only one who can operate the mechanism that will open the door, is the one standing on the inside. And that's a perfect analogy. Nothing wrong with that. But I want to ask you to look at it in a slightly different angle, from a slightly different angle today. That perhaps what this verse is really telling us is that Jesus is knocking upon the door, not because he is going door to door seeking what soul, what life will allow him to come in and save them, but because Jesus is the owner. Jesus is knocking upon the door, and inside are his possessions. It's the perfect picture of the owner, the master, coming home. Is that what Jesus is trying to tell us today? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. To the opening of a kingdom that all belongs to me, that it all is within my purview. It's all something I created. I am simply returning back to what is rightfully mine. Folks, think about that. If that's what Jesus is telling us, and it very well could be any or all of those interpretations, it's a perfect thing to say, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Will you let him in? As well as the master of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who created you and me and only wants what's best for us, is come home. Open your eyes. Put on the white robe that he's provided. Take the wealth that he has provided, the gold that comes from upon high. It all belongs to him. So let him lead. So there you have it. Givers and takers. Do you put in more than you take out? Do you take out more than you put in? Are you so blinded by the wealth and affluence that is within your grasp, or at least something you look at each and every day and want more than anything else in life? Is that what enamors you in me? Or do we take seriously the claim of Jesus upon our lives to do His will? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you, celebrate, call upon your name, to ask for guidance. Father, in these moments, we ask that you indeed speak to us, that you guide us, that you give us the direction that we need. And we pray that we respond by giving to you what belongs to you anyway, and that we lose our lives in serving others so that we truly can find our own destiny, your will for our lives. These are our prayers. We act upon them now, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So every time we gather, this is what we do. God speaks, we respond. So how do you respond today? Well, there's one of several decisions and choices that could be made. First and foremost, if you're here today and you've never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life, you've never said, Lord, forgive me of my sin, come into my life and lead me. I want to be a follower of Jesus. That's a choice that you make. We're going to have ministers and deacons standing here just to pray for, to encourage. So if responding to God's way and God's word to you is that first-time commitment, we want you to come forward. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. If you're here today, you know the Lord. You just never told anybody. Tell us. It's called a public profession of one's faith. It's telling the world by standing before a group of folks that you belong to Christ. If you've never followed Him in believer's baptism, why not? It's not our idea of how to identify with the Lord. It's His command. And it makes perfect sense once you understand the meaning, the symbolism of every believer choosing to identify with Jesus in that way. So let's talk about it. Come forward today and let's find a time when you can experience believer's baptism of your own choosing. Maybe it's a church you need, a church where you can belong, a church that's imperfect. As much as I would say First Baptist Louisville has nothing to do, no comparison to Laodicea. We know better. But we are here to struggle through each and every day of life, seeking God's will, seeking God's best for us. So a community of faith, a church where you can plug in and belong, we offer ourselves to you. And if it's not us that you feel led to, find the place and get busy, get engaged. Be connected. For most of us, we're believers, church members, if not here, somewhere. But the idea of the attitudes that we find in the Laodicean church should bring us to our knees, because we're no different. So whatever that means for you, whatever step of obedience you need to take, now is the time. That's our invitation. So I ask you to stand, and as we sing, we wait for you to respond as God leads.